the songs we sang, the first to the last, made me just want to pray and praise God that he is trustworthy and that what he says, he will do. And the scriptures say, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." There's no joy and peace in doubting. And God says stuff so different from what the paper says and the magazine and the TV. But there's joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives us hope through the Word of God because God has proven himself trustworthy over and over. A few weeks ago when I wasn't here, I attended a service and the pastor, at the beginning of the service, when he came up to preach, he said, I just want to share something from my heart that I've been really thinking a lot about this week, and so it'll be kind of two sermons. And then he went on and he shared what was on his heart, and it was like a whole sermon. And then he did the other sermon. It was great. Don't panic. But with that idea, you know, of what was sung and what I've been, you know, in my reading through the Bible, I was reading this psalm, and it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And I know a dear saint, really, really dear saint to me, who every time there's election comes out with this idea, "If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do?" It's like the, like this song, like he had in mind the USA and our Constitution even. And I was looking at it and I was like, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And then I was reading the chapter and I realized, well, he makes his statement in the first verse, "In the Lord I put my trust. How will you say to my soul, flee as a bird to a mountain?" How will you say, "We've got you surrounded," when we say, "Nah, we've got you right where we want you"? It's not like, "If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Oh my." Because the next verse, he tells us, "Hey folks, the foundation is secure. The Lord is in his holy temple. And the Lord is on his throne and he's testing everyone." God is so on the throne that he can work out a plan like we read about in Ezekiel today with nations and work with individuals' hearts one by one. And so if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the righteous doesn't have to worry about it. The foundations can't be destroyed. God, sovereignty, is the foundation on which we stand. We stand on a God who is in control. This is no time for fear. This is the time for faith and determination. Don't lose the vision here, carried away by motion. Hold on to all that you hide in your heart. There is one thing that's always been true. It holds the world together. God is in control. We believe that his children will not be forsaken. God is in control. We will choose to remember and never be shaken. In 1 Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy, I guess, chapter 2, verse, I think it's 9, it says there that the foundation of God is sure, and God knows how to preserve the righteous and how to maintain and hold the wicked accountable for justice. And God is in control. And he's not just in control by might makes it right, but God is in control by love, which makes it pure. So, when evil times happen, in the Lord put I my trust. How do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. Not everybody who bends a bow is wicked. Thank you. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation is destroyed, what shall the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous. Test me? Why would God test me? You want to be tested, right? Because well, I was in the military once upon a time, and it really was once upon a time anymore. And when we first went in, they tested our physical fitness. And then when basic training was over, they tested our physical fitness again. I guess, you know, it was supposed to be so you could really be a proud soldier. I come right off the farm throwing hay bales, and my hands were nice and calloused and doing the bars and things. Anyway, I was 18 years old. And I was very sad to report that when I got done with basic training, I was no better than when I went in that way. And in a couple of things, not as good. But when you know there's a test coming, what do you do? Well, you prepare for it. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Peter said, arm yourself with what? Might, right? Makes right. Arm yourself with the same mind. And then, and what he was talking about before that was what Jesus did when he surrendered his rights, and offered himself up a propitiation for us and an example. Arm yourself with the same mind. You know there's going to be a test, get ready for it. And it's going to be a test of faith. So how do you get ready? By trusting. You practice. Anything you do, you want to get good at it, you have to what? Practice it. So don't despair your little faith. Exercise it. Practice it. Go out on a limb. Next time you'll be able to go out a little further. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and him who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and on a horrible tempest. This shall be their portion and their cup. For the Lord, the righteous Lord, loves righteousness, and his countenance does behold the upright. So the lesson there is that we need to check our foundation. Make sure that we're on the right foundation. We don't have to worry about, you don't have to lose sleep about it. Our foundation is the sovereign God who is in control, who's working all things according to his purpose. And we can stand on that. And when we stand on that, we're going to be salt and light. We're going to look different. We're going to look odd. And this is the end of this offside thing, but today in Sunday school it made me think of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and the Kingdom. The last three, when he talks about blessed are the persecuted, blessed are you when men shall speak all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be what? Exceedingly glad. Well, you know what those last three are? Why they're the last three? I don't, but this is an idea I have. I think it's because he says, if you do these first seven things, the world is going to be like, freak, get away from me. And while we're on that idea, the sanctity of, that's back to Amos. These are evil times that we are in. And it's not the first time it's been evil times. And in the book of Amos, when the evil times are defined, they're called evil. We have the benefit of the Bible. So, you know, we have to be really careful about defining things and pigeonholing things and saying this is this now, because in the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke to a situation, they had God's perspective on that exact thing, so that when we come to it, we do like I just read from Romans 15. These things happen as examples that we might have that we might have hope, that we might be secure. Is that we apply those things, but the application, God applied it right to them, and so He knows exactly, you know, why He did it. And I'm just saying, we have to be careful. You know, we're all the time, well, you know why God isn't blessing us in America? Because of our stand. And you name it, whatever your thing is. You know why God isn't blessing us as America? You know, like as a democracy, as a majority? Because the majority of us aren't blessable. You know, we're not peacemakers, mourners. We're not, we're just not right in that way. God is blessing. Look, if you're here today, you blessed me already, you know. But God is blessing. God is calling people out and saving people individually. And He is blessing. He is, because He is building His church. Jesus said, what about that? It cannot fail. You know, not because it's got good preachers or good trustees putting in good seats. I mean, that's good. And I like it, you know, it's a praise. But He's blessing His church because, you know, Jesus said, I will build my church. And He will not fail. Even in an evil time. Now I finally got to it. It is an evil time. And it was an evil time in Amos's day. It says, therefore the prudent shall keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Why would the prudent keep silent? The prudent keep silent because, remember my circle that I showed you, how Amos got the people, he kind of suckered them into listening, how he got them to listen. And it's like he drew the bullseye, and there's three circles, and the bullseye's in the middle. And he starts his message out in chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, I got a message for Israel. And it's like, well, we don't want to hear that. Not from this guy, you know. Not from a farmer. I just got a feeling I know what his perspective's going to be, because Amos was a farmer. It's, you know, what time is it? It's time to listen to the farmer. And you get down to the real roots of things, huh? Right? I'm real fun with this. Something you can sink your teeth into, the farmer. And Amos says, I'm talking to you, and so I can just kind of see this. And then he starts, the nations around that I gave you the thing. And there, it's a bigger circle around them. And then he gets to Judah, their brother, and that's this next smaller circle. And then they were in the center of the circle. But this one here in chapter 5, verse 13, just came to me this week that I thought of this as a circle too. And here the circle is when you live Matthew, say, 3 through 7, you make yourself the bullseye. And the prudent keep silent in this time. Is the only attention we want to draw to ourselves is that our light is giving, is that we're standing with God. Take, for instance, the march today. That's what should be done there. That's why we can march peacefully. And then it's kind of exciting to me, you know, that the songs that were chosen and what was said, why, and then what I had in my mind. And then this, that's the Sanctity of Life month. And then yesterday, I think it was what, 48 years of a callous disregard for life. That's what we said the first two chapters were about. You know, and it's interesting in the Bible, you know, how God comes to say, how God, what a way it looks to God. He said, you know, one of these nations, he's going to bring this judgment on a nation because they burnt the bones of the king. It's the callous disregard for life. God, what I just read to you in chapter 11 of Psalms, tests the heart of the wicked and the just. And he doesn't let anything go. When 911 happened, I was working at Sylvania, and everybody knew that I was a believer. And so one guy, you know, give me the, you know, it's like they like to do this in break rooms or where there's a little crowd, you know. Hey, Steve, you're a Christian, right? That's kind of neat, you know. It's like there's no chance there to pull a Peter, you know. It's like, well, I have to say yes to that, you know. And then my first worry is, what I do or say, you know. And then they're there. It's kind of like with Jesus, to me it was, you know, it's like with Jesus, you know, here's a coin, do we pay Caesar tax or not? You know, try to catch him. You're a Christian, right? And I said that I was a Christian by grace, not by my fault. And then they said, how come God allowed that? And I thought, oh my goodness, what an easy question to answer. I said, God didn't allow that. God said, thou shalt not murder, and God will hold everyone accountable for their own sin. So God didn't allow that, just like God doesn't allow you to resist him without a witness. Our society gives us the opportunity to be salty and be like, you know, there really has never been, I wouldn't think now, not in my history of America anyway, that there's ever been an easier time to be light and salt. You know, you don't have to be real bright to stand out. When the first order of business of the leader of your nation is to make it killing acceptable, well, which you should be able to stand out in that, right? Without being outstanding. You don't need to be a great spokesman to reveal the evil of that. I'm sorry. It made me think of a verse that didn't quite come. It was an idea that made it halfway there. So, in Amos' day, there was the circle, and God said, these people are bad, and these people are even worse. Your brothers, Judah, they're even worse because they sinned against, not just against life, but they sinned against law, or they sinned against light. And then they were able to pull their fingers out of their ears and listen, and they're like, and then he said, but you're far worse because you sin against love. And this is an evil, evil time. And I was reading just this week in my reading in through the Bible, and I was in Matthew, and he said, and it said there that the love of many will wax cold because they will have rejected the word of God. It's a process, and you know, it's a slide. And so these evil times call for a good time, right? They call for us to be good, not to join in with them, not to fight fire with fire. It's this week, as I was thinking about this, I was reading in Psalms, and I kept seeing over and over things that, well, that's true about them. What about us in the church age? And this evil time that the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time, made me think of Ephesians chapter 5 is where I and was like, okay, that was now, or that was then, excuse me, that was then, this is now. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, see that you walk, well, first of all, he says, wherefore I say, awake, you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. It's time to wake up. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What's a wise person walk like? He walks like somebody wrapped up in the truth. Redeeming the times, buying up opportunities to speak out, to speak like that, to, you know, get his flamethrower out and give him what they, you know, the same thing that they gave him. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because the days are evil, we need to make the best use of those times. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? You know, we talked about that a little bit last week, and I'll just mention that one thing. Again, that when you look into the Bible and you see what you were, trash. Now I looked at you like that, huh? I know what you were. You're trash. So you see, when you see what you were, or when you see what you were, let me put some better words to it. In Titus chapter 3, for we ourselves once were foolish, disobedient, deceived. You know, this week I was listening to some things and I thought, these people are so sure that, you know, and that I'm a villain. They're so sure that I don't care about that unmarried pregnant girl who has no dad and mom in her life, who has no church. They're so sure that I don't care about her, and they're so sure that they do. And it's a real, you know, but I don't want to say any more about that, except for I'm just trying to communicate to you that they really think that they're somehow moral. That's what can happen. I hope you read Amos. You know, I'm there so much. But that's what can happen when we have a callous disregard for light and law. We begin to think that my thoughts are just as good as God's thoughts. That's what Genesis chapter 2, you know, that's where it all started. And where the way, you know, Satan, he doesn't have any new plan. It's like, you shall decide what's good and evil. And so these people, working within their own frame that they've been taught since little children, why this is, here again, sanctity of life, and this is why we need to not just try to save lives, but to get these kids who are saved in the pregnancy care centers in the church. So those kids are growing up knowing, hearing, believing that their life is a wonderful thing. That they don't go living afraid of losing their lives, but they go on living a life, you know, in fear of losing a worthwhile life, in fear of missing out on what your life was given to them for. So anyway, we care for them, and the sanctity of life is back here to Titus chapter 3. Serving disobedient, deceived. That's where I was, deceived. They really think, some of them, I imagine, I don't know how. I mean, this is such a ugly thing. Abortion is such an ugly thing. It's just such an unheard of thing. I think it's, you know, but it's deceived. And serving various lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward us appeared. How does God answer all this? This evil time, and in Amos's evil time, how did God answer? What was God's answer? He is faithful to his word. He loves you. He answers, hey, listen to me in Amos chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Prepare to meet thy maker. I made you because you're something I wanted. I made you just the way I wanted you. And now I'm working with that to make you. Are you working with him or against him? Or are you grumbling? Erwin Lutzer has a book out, Pastors to Pastor. You know, it's a book of the pastor's heart to the pastor's heart. And in it, he has, at the beginning of each chapter, there's a little cartoon. And then there's this one cartoon where you have the pastor, and he's standing with his Bible, and out of his mouth are flames, you know, like a flame. Or no, he's standing there, and out of the mouth is a flamethrower, and it's, you know, he doesn't fight you. Are you going to fight fire with fire? And you know, we don't. When there's all kind of screaming, and you start screaming back, does that help anything? You know, we already know that. You know, Melissa and I do. We have four kids. It doesn't help them listen. Their scream maybe did. It got our attention. So it's a time of uncertainty, a time of insecurity, a time of out of control. Therefore, it's a time for self-control. It's a time for us to demonstrate the opposite of a callous disregard for life. It's time for us to demonstrate that in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4, prepare to meet your God, and then he says that he's the creator, that we stand in awe of him because he's the creator, that we submit. There was another of the songs we sang, perfect submission, perfect delight. Where does it come from? I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting. It comes, the delight comes from submitting. So the response to evil times is, we need to recognize that their times and our times in Ephesians 5 is we respond with the goal to be wise. Not appear wise, but to be wise. Walk as wise, not as unwise. Redeeming the times. And part of walking in wisdom is the opposite of what got them in the evil time. Walking in wisdom is regard for life, for every life. Every life is every life is important. Every life is represents God in some way. They're made in the image of God. And every life has the potential for the restoration of that image. But that potential is only realized when what? When we open up our mouth and speak the promises of God. How did men get away from God? He didn't believe what God said. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. How does man come back to God? He believes what God says. And so how is men going to know what God says? By us saying it and them looking at us and saying, wow, I don't know if what he says is true, but I know he believes it. That's what we want. We want to live a life that is wise. And people look at us and say, they believe it. They believe in the sanctity of life. They put their body and their money where their mouth is. They believe that the word of God came from God. The Creator has spoken. And they humble themselves when they hear it. Listen to this again. I got to share this. I can't remember where I found this quote, but I wrote it all over in Amos, and especially here by verse 10 of chapter 5. They hate him that rebukes in the gate. They abhor him that speaks uprightly. And I remember they used to say of Billy Sunday, the newspaper articles, or I've read about this, the newspaper articles said that the people in the cities where he was speaking said that his message rubbed them the wrong way. And one of his colleagues was telling him about that, and he said, Billy Sunday said, then turn the cat around. When I find something in the Bible I disagree with, I know I need to change. That's how people will know that. That's how we keep from being part of the reason for the evil time. Not just by recognizing the sanctity of life and the way we treat each other. And by the way, how do we treat them? We treat them like we're kingdom members. Not like they are, like we're kingdom members. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 7 is that. And then what will we expect? Matthew, I would just tend to think if I was reading a story, I would expect verse 10, 11, and 12. Not that I would expect that, you know, there'll be every once in a while, some of them will believe and join, you know, and become part of the kingdom. But you don't expect people who aren't part of the kingdom to act like they're part of the kingdom, right? To be able to live it, because for us, we're always saying, can't do that. It's a work of the Spirit. So what we do is we honor life by living out those seven things, and then we get in response verses 10, 11, and 12. Ridicule and all that kind of stuff. And what does that do? That affirms to us that we are the real deal. Okay? What time is it? It's an evil time. And in an evil time, it's time that the prudent keep silent first. Listen first. It's a time when we listen to God. Listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 50, it says of Jesus, he has given me the ear of a disciple. This is Jesus. I wakens my ear morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear like a disciple. And then what does he tell him? He tells him that they're going to pluck out your beard and smite your face. And he listens first, and then he speaks. It's an evil time, and a time when the prudent keep silent. There's a time that we be silent, and then there's a time when we speak. And when we speak, all what I've been saying is that we want to have a life that gives teeth to what we're saying. We don't want to be like Lot, who spoke the truth. He went and told his sons-in-laws, God is going to destroy this place. And he believed it. But they didn't believe him. He didn't have any teeth in his witness because his life had been like theirs instead of a contrast. Again, Matthew 5, 3 through 7. What a contrast we are. We're a kingdom. We're in his kingdom. We're not about this kingdom. Our response to evil times is to respond by interceding for others, because we see and believe and feel. We live in this sanctity of life thing. And so we intercede. We don't ask that they get what they deserve. We don't have to. They will. And if they don't, they got what we got. Amen. Grace and mercy. And boy, aren't we just glad for that when it's us. So let's be glad for that when it's them. But it won't be them if we don't speak up and live right. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the way it reveals things we could never know, never imagine. A God of all power being a God of all love. A God of justice, rejoicing, triumphing in mercy. We rejoice in your mercy to us. Help us, give us the vision. Help us to see everyone around us as made in the image of God, with the potential to be restored to the likeness of Christ, but they have to hear something that they can believe. And we pray, Father, that our lives will be proof that it's believable. In Jesus' name, amen.